Thank you, Andy, and thank you, Mr. Taylor, for introducing me as a young man. It's one of the few circles that I can still be considered a young man in, so I appreciate that. And I also appreciate the prayers for Alex Surratt, as he is my uncle, and I'm very excited to see the progress that he has made and look forward to see that recovery as it's blessed by God. Over the last couple of years, I want to tell you guys that I've really gotten into genealogy. I was a history buff before I got into genealogy, but I was spurred on by the fact that I didn't know where my Burke family came from prior to the 1870s. I knew that the family came out of Indiana, but I didn't know anything more than that, really. Well, over the last year, I have learned a lot about genealogy on my Burke side and on other lines of the family. And in studying genealogy, I've really come to appreciate all the details I've learned of my ancestors. I can't explain it, but for some reason, I feel like a knowledge and discovery of my ancestors has left me with a greater sense of purpose for who I am. I know that at least two of my ancestors now have fought in the Revolutionary War on the Patriot side, and I know that I've had more than one ancestor who's operated a successful farm and ranch operation. I've got one great grandpa that grew wheat in the panhandle of Texas up near Perryton at the top of the panhandle, and one of my great Burke grandparents in Indiana had a farm, and they discovered coal on his farm. So those are pretty neat little factoids that give me hope that we can manage the 5 acres that we've got out here in Lubbock somewhat decently and in order. Go ahead. I could literally fill the whole sermon time with stories from my family history, but I won't bore you guys with that, and I wouldn't want to have to receive the phone call from Mr. Taylor if I did that. But one of the reasons, like I said, that family stories are so near and dear to my heart is because they fill me with a sense of purpose of who I am. My ancestors' accomplishments are of great interest to me, and they're relatable to me. I feel like by kind of knowing where I came from, I could perhaps know a little bit more about myself. If I had a couple of grandparents who fought in the Revolutionary War, surely I can make it through this year that is 2020, right? I say that only slightly kidding. Somewhere inside of me, there's a piece of grit and determination and makeup that helped my ancestors all along the way, and I feel like I can tap into that. Well, I feel like this concept that has kind of spurred me on to continue to study genealogy can apply to all of us here in this congregation on the spiritual realm in our spiritual walk with God. We can learn more about our older brother Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. We can get a glimpse into just who and what they are, and we can spur that on into our walk with God to inspire us. Our hope is to be born into the God family, and we're given a portion of their spirit at baptism, and it was given to the church collectively that we just celebrated a little while back here at Pentecost. So we look to that ultimate fulfillment of being born into the God family at the Feast of Trumpets on the final fulfillment of it, where the first fruits are resurrected into spirit beings. By studying certain elements of the God family, we can learn a little bit more about ourselves, and we can learn just what it is to become like God. So for that reason, that is one of the reasons why I like talking about the fruits of the Spirit in my message, and I really appreciate the sermonette that we had earlier from Mr. Taylor talking about godly love and mentioning hope and endurance. I really feel like when we study the fruits of the Spirit, that we can look for those and identify those in our lives and use them as markers to see where we're improving and where we need help with. Well, today we're going to look at a similar topic, and I think it will dovetail, hopefully, with the sermonette really well. We're going to study God by talking about the many titles and names of God. Just like learning about my ancestors filled me with a sense of purpose of who I am, I think learning about the various titles and roles that Jesus Christ and God the Father can provide will give us the sense of who we are to become. We can learn more about who and what God is by studying their titles and the roles that are mentioned throughout the Bible. By some counts, there are over 100 titles for God, as I understand it. And we won't come close to hitting all of those different titles and names. I threatened to try to make this all inclusive and maybe do a series of sermons that would last for 10 sermons long, but Jennifer told me that that would not go over well. So we won't do that. We'll just highlight just a few different attribute categories and categorize several names and titles of God into seven different attribute categories. But it's my hope that this message will lead you with a further self-study that you'll want to get into this topic. I won't be covering most of the Hebrew and Greek words that make up these various titles, and there's a lot of room for study in that. Unfortunately, in many versions of the Bible, we lose so much of this information because the English translates several different titles and names as Lord. Sometimes this study requires a little further investigation. This Pentecost, I got myself a feast present, which spurred me on to studying this topic. The Bible I got was called the Names of God Bible, the King James Version, edited by Ann Spangler, published by Baker Publishing Group in 2014. I got the electronic copy of this Bible during the Feast of Pentecost because the paper copy was way too expensive, hundreds of dollars. And I do most of my research and Bible study in electronic format anyway. And so it's only $20 if you're interested in finding the electronic version of that Bible. This is not a sacred names sermon. There's a misguided belief out there in some circles, not in the Church of God, but some people have a misguided belief that one can only call God by one particular name. This message will not cover that topic, and we certainly do not believe that way in this church. I am called by many different names and titles. I wear many hats. Some people in this house call me Dad. Someone in this house calls me husband. None of you on the other side of the camera do, though. Most call me Gary or Mr. Burke. Others still refer to me as different titles at work. They are all acceptable. I've even been called worse in my life. So I don't buy into the notion that there is some magical name that all have to refer to God by, or else he won't respond to our needs. And like I said, this won't be a sermon on sacred names, and there's other sermons out there on that topic. So without further ado, let's get into the many roles or titles of God. Like I said, I've categorized these various titles of God into seven different attributes of God, which we will go through. This is my own categorization. It is not a complete list by any means. Like I said, I hope this just piques your interest. And there is some commonality among various categories and attributes that we will go over. And other people would no doubt categorize titles differently than what I do. As we go through these various titles and attribute categories of God, we'll identify several names or titles that fit into one attribute category. We'll turn to a scripture to examine one or two of these titles or names, and then later we'll see how that title or category can produce action on our part in our walk with God. So with that, let's jump into the sermon. The title of today's sermon is Seven Attributes of God as Identified by the Many Titles of God. The first attribute of God I have identified, I have already used within the context of this message. Attribute number one is that God is a family. Brethren, God is indeed a family. We see that identified through the titles of God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son. Christ is also mentioned in the Bible as the Son of God, the Son of Man. He is called our elder brother. He is called the bridegroom, husband of the church, among other family titles. Do we see our Father in heaven and our spirit as our spiritual dad? And do we see Jesus Christ as our elder brother in our mind's eye? I hope we do. God the Father is your heavenly Father. Remember the manner in which Jesus instructed us to pray in Matthew 6:9. We won't turn there, but Matthew 6:9 states, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So right away, we address our prayers to our Father in heaven. Also, we won't turn to Matthew 7, verse 11, but Matthew 7:11 states that he is a giving Father. The scripture states, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts, give good things to those who ask him?" Let's read about a characteristic of the Father in the parable of the prodigal son. Will everyone please turn to Luke 15? Let's turn to Luke 15 and I'll start in verse 11. Luke 15, verse 11. And we'll read verse 11 through 24. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of good that falls to me.' So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to his fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he says, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry." We see here in this parable that the father is not only giving, but he is forgiving. And he loves it when we return to him. Switching to Jesus Christ's role, one of Jesus Christ's role that he performs within the family of God is that he is our elder brother. You don't have to turn there, but Romans 8:29 states, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren." So we see here the concept that Jesus Christ is going to be first of many brothers and sisters. Let's read more about this in Mark 3. Will everyone please turn to Mark 3, and we'll begin in verse 31. Mark 3, verse 31. And we'll read verses 31 through 35. Then his brothers and his mother came, that is, Jesus Christ's brothers and mother came to him, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whosoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." We see here in this passage that Jesus Christ is saying that if we do the Father's will, we are his brothers and sisters. Do we see that tight bond with our brother, our elder brother? And do we see the paternal bond of God the Father? We should let these family bonds move us in our walk with God. Other titles that fit within the family attribute include Emmanuel, bridegroom, husband, son of God, son of man. There is a lesson for us in each of these titles if we study them. I encourage all of you to search out and explore those meanings. A second attribute we learn from God's titles is one that I would like to bring out in this sermon, is that God is our Savior, our Protector, and our Redeemer. He's our Savior, Protector, and Redeemer. Titles of God that can fit into this category include dwelling place, refuge, God who watches over me, fortress, gate, door, redeemer, defender, hope of Israel, the Lord is my rock, the Lord is my banner, shield, the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is peace, strong tower, redeemer, defender, stone, rock, and Jesus. Right now, let's explore the name we all probably use the most in this category, Jesus. The name Jesus means Savior. The Bible that I was just referring to, the Names of God Bible, has a write-up on many of the names and titles of God. Listen to a write-up that is in the Bible provide on the meaning of the on Jesus's names, on the meaning of Jesus' names. There, got it out. This is from the Name of God Bible, a commentary. Luke's gospel tells us that the infant Christ was given the name Jesus at the time of his circumcision, a name communicated by the angel Gabriel, who appeared to his mother Mary in Luke 1:31 and 2:21. Jesus was a common name in first century Palestine, and it had been found on various grave markers and tombs in and around Jerusalem. The full name of Barabbas, the insurrectionist Pilate released instead of Jesus, was probably Jesus Barabbas. To distinguish him from others of the same name, Jesus is sometimes referred to in the Gospels as Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the son of Joseph, or Jesus of Nazarene. Later on, particularly in Acts and the New Testament letters, he is referred to as Jesus Christ, almost as though Christ is his surname. By the second century, the name Jesus has become so closely associated with Jesus of Nazareth that it nearly disappeared as a name given to either Christians or Jews. The name Jesus in English, or Asus in Greek, and sorry, Andy, if I butchered that, Asus in Greek is equivalent to the Hebrew Yeshua, itself a contraction of the Hebrew name Yehoshua, translated Joshua in English Bibles. The name Joshua is the oldest name containing Yahweh, the covenant name of God, a name so sacred it was considered too holy to pronounce. Both Jesus and Joshua mean Yahweh is help, or Yahweh is salvation. Indeed, Jesus Yahweh is coming to earth. Thus, through the centuries, the church has affirmed the belief of the earliest followers of Jesus that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. That's a scripture from Acts 4:12. So the name Jesus means Yahweh is salvation. Let's read a passage that talks about Jesus, our Savior. Let's turn to where Peter is boldly telling the high priest in Jerusalem that Jesus Christ is our only Savior. Will everyone please turn to Acts 4? And we'll start in verse 1. Acts 4, verse 1. Acts 4, starting in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 12. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well," that's the reason they got locked up, because of a miracle, or got noticed, "let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So we see here that Peter is teaching everyone around him that Jesus is the only name by which we must be saved. Let's turn to a scripture right quick that Peter was quoting from here. Let's turn to Psalms 118. Psalms 118 and verse 14. Peter was quoting this in his message. Psalms 118, verse 14. And we'll read through verse 23. "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." We can see here from the Psalms that the gate of the Lord, the chief cornerstone, are synonyms in this passage talking about Christ. And Jesus Christ is our Savior. Notice in verse 17 and 18 of Psalms 118 that salvation is from death. Now let's move on to a third attribute of God as defined by the names and titles of God, and that is that God is our provider. The third attribute of God is that God is our provider. Titles of God in the Bible that fit the role of a provider include Bread of Life, the Provider, Good Shepherd, the Branch, and the Vine. We'll examine the title of the Good Shepherd in this attribute category. Let's turn to a passage that describes God as our shepherd. Shepherds provide food and safety and shelter for their flocks. Right now, I have a flock of goats. They may not think that I'm a good shepherd, but I'm providing them safety, shelter, and food. And I'm sure I'm not doing as good of a job as Jesus Christ does with us, but They are getting free room and board. In fact, Mr. Taylor, I believe I've got a firstborn male goat that you are more than welcome to come up here and pick up because we're trying to get rid of it. As we go through this attribute category, keep in mind that Jesus Christ commissioned Peter to feed his flock when Christ was about to ascend to heaven. Jesus Christ told Peter to feed his flock as a shepherd would, and that's in John 21, verse 17. Will everyone please turn to John 10, and we'll look and see where Jesus Christ is our shepherd, and that's in John 10. While everyone's turning there, I'm going to read Isaiah 40 and verse 11. Isaiah 40:11 says, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young." That is the manner in which Isaiah mentions that Christ leads his sheep. I am definitely not doing that good with my flock. So let's look at Christ's example of a shepherd in John 10. John 10, and we'll start in verse 1. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by his name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet he will by no means follow a stranger, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives life for the sheep. But a hireling, he is who is not the shepherd. One who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it. This command I have received from my Father." We see here that Jesus Christ is referring to his crucifixion and talking in parables, and the religious leaders of the day were not understanding and completely confused. Drop down to verse 24 of this passage. Verse 24, picking back up. "Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." We see in this passage that Jesus is such a good shepherd. He will lay down his life for his sheep. and that his sheep know him. And verse 10 states that the shepherd came that the sheep may have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus Christ's role as a shepherd describes how awesome of a provider he is and the Father is to us. A fourth attribute of God, as described by the titles of God, is that God is our spiritual leader. Titles that are included in this role are High Priest, Holy One of Israel, Prophet, Lord our Righteousness, Rabbi, and Head of the Church. For this attribute of God, I want to turn to a scripture that looks at the title that God is the Holy One of Israel. That which is holy is sanctified. It is set apart for God's use. The Levitical priests were to be holy. We are commanded to be holy. The nation of Israel was commanded to be holy. And Israel will turn to holiness again at Christ's return through the instructions of the Holy One of Israel. Let's look at that in Isaiah 48, verse 17. Isaiah 48, 17. Isaiah 48, 17, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would also have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed before me. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans with a voice of singing. Proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob, and they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock, and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. We see here in verse 17 that the Holy One of Israel is also our Redeemer. Notice in verse 17 it says, he is the one who leads Israel in the direction that the nation should go. And verse 18 shows us that following God's commandments is how he leads us. And verse 18 and 19 of this passage show us that peace and righteousness come from those who follow his commands. Following the commands of the Holy One of Israel, our High Priest, the head of our church, is how our nation, our people, the world, and ourselves find peace, righteousness, and redemption. It's how God spiritually leads us. A fifth attribute in which we can learn about God's nature is that God is our sovereign king. God is our sovereign king. Titles that describe God in this category include Adonai, which means Lord and Master, King of Kings, Christ, which means the Anointed One, Messiah, Most High, King of Israel. We'll look at the title King of Kings in this attribute category. Let's read about what Paul wrote on Christ's divinity as the King of Kings in 1 Timothy 6:11. 1 Timothy 6:11. First Timothy 6:11, and we'll read through verse 16. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until the Lord our Jesus Christ's appearing. which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, to whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power forever, and everlasting power. Amen. We see in this passage in verse 15 and 16 that because Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords, that we should be driven to keep the commandments to the best of our abilities. We should not falter, and we should look to God as the King of kings as a motivation for keeping God's commands. Remember, the King of kings wins. You don't have to turn there, but I will quote from Revelation 17, verse 14. That passage says, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." Don't be mistaken by this current age of man. God is ultimately sovereign. He will demonstrate this to the world in the near future. A sixth attribute that we can learn about God by looking at the titles of God is that he is eternal. He is ever present. Titles that describe this attribute of God include Alpha and Omega, which means first and last. I am, a title, I am, the living God and the everlasting God. Let's read about the everlasting God. We'll read about that title in Isaiah 40 and verse 25. Isaiah 40 and verse 25. And we'll read verses 25 through 31. "To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their hosts by number? He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and by the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." We see here that there is no equal to the everlasting God. He knows all, in part because he created all. We see that the everlasting God doesn't faint or grow weary, and he gives us the endurance to do the same. He is an everlasting God, is always present. Brethren, we should look to God, who is everlasting, and know that he gives us strength in the moment. A seventh attribute of God that I'm going to discuss in this message that we can learn from the titles of God is that God is all-powerful. God is omnipotent. Titles that identify God's omnipotent nature include El Shaddai, meaning God Almighty, a consuming fire, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Lord of hosts or Lord of armies, and Almighty. In Revelation 24, the elders worship God by saying in Revelation 11, verse 17, not Revelation 24. In Revelation 11, verse 17, the 24 elders worship God by saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned." The Lord of hosts or Lord of armies is another title that proclaims God's omnipotence. Let's turn to a scripture that shows what kind of mindset we can have knowing that the Lord of hosts is on our side. Will everyone please turn to Psalms 46? Read Psalms 46, start in verse 1. And we'll go through verse 11. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Nothing on earth we see in this passage can stop the Lord of hosts. In light of this, we should not fear when calamity strikes, because as verse 7 says, the Lord is with us. Brethren, nothing can stop the Almighty God. We want to be on his side. I wanted to speak on the titles and names of God today to bring out the fact that God the Father and Jesus Christ have many attributes to define their characters, and we can gain a lot by that study. However, we can also see a call to action in these seven attributes. We can actually work on ourselves in our own walk with God by working on these seven attributes. So let's take a slightly different twist on these attributes. Let's see what calls to action that we can have in each of these categories. How can we become more like God through these seven attributes? Well, when it comes to God the family, we can love as brothers. We can love each other as brothers. Remember, Jesus Christ spoke of his disciples following him of following him as mothers and brothers. In Matthew 12, verse 48, he said that. That's what we read earlier. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Peter 3, verse 8 and 9 reads, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit the blessing." So we see here from 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9, that we are to view our brethren, those here in the church, as brothers, and that that can move us to good works towards each other. The second attribute category that I touched on was that God is our Savior and protector. Well, we can actually be there for our brother here again. And when we step up to the plate, when we're there for them, we fill this role of Savior and protector. First John 3:16 expounds on this concept. Let's all look at First John 3:16. First John 3:16. And we'll read verses 16 through 19. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So we see here that when we lay down our lives for our brethren, it is actually in acts of service towards our brothers. And we can lay down our lives by actually doing for those, our brethren in the church. This passage compares these simple acts of thoughtfulness as the to the love of Christ had for us when he laid down his life for us. That leads us to an action item on the third attribute of God that we reviewed, and that is that God is a provider for us. Sometimes our brethren and those strangers within our gates and the community around us have needs for us to step up as a provider. When we do this, we are actively following God's attribute as the provider God. We can and should be filling many roles to help our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, in the mission of taking care of his flock's needs. There is a spiritual reward for imitating God in this manner. Let's turn to Matthew 25 and verse 31, and we'll read about this. Matthew 25, 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. And we'll read through verse 40. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." So we see here again that when we see a need for our brethren and we are filling that need, we are filling the role of the provider. Christ himself proclaimed this in Matthew 25, and he mentions the reward here is nothing less than eternal life inheritance. Providing for one another's needs is something that we could and should try to be following to be more like God. The fourth attribute that we can follow God's way on is to be a spiritual leader in our communities. Remember that God is the Holy One of Israel. And we can actually do this by being holy ourselves. We can set examples for holiness. Remember, holy is to be set apart for God. And each time we do this and go to church on the Sabbath, and we don't eat unclean foods, and we observe the holy days, and we don't observe the pagan holidays, that automatically sets us apart from our community. But we can continue to walk in that example and refine it and become more holy as we work on our calling with God. We know we all have things that we can work on individually that we can become more set apart for God. Let's make it a point to work on our holiness. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1, verse 13, and read about this. 1 Peter 1, 13. First Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of the Lamb, without blemish and without spot. We see here the command that we are to be holy. We are to work on this because we were bought with Jesus Christ's blood. A fifth attribute of God that we identified was that he is our sovereign king. Well, we cannot stand in the place of being the sovereign king, but we actually do have a commission of his kingdom that we are to be fulfilling. Right now, at this very moment, we are called to be ambassadors for Christ. The definition of an ambassador is a diplomat sent by a country as its official representative to a foreign country. So we are to be official representatives of God's kingdom, of the King of Kings' kingdom. We are appointed to serve that same kingdom right now as ambassadors. Let's read about that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Starting in verse 17, and we'll read through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We see in this passage that we are commanded to be ambassadors for Christ now, and that ambassadorship is one to move others towards reconciliation to God. Reconciliation is the restoration of a friendly relationship. How badly does the world need this work performed through Christ's ambassadors right now? We can do this not only by working by what we say, but also what we do. We can work on being ambassadors for Christ. The sixth attribute we reviewed was the fact that God is eternal. Here again, obviously, we are not eternal or everlasting in these mortal bodies, nor do any of us over my age or at my age want to be everlasting in these mortal bodies. However, there is an action item for us in this attribute category too. Another name for the everlasting God is I am. This implies that God is always present. In John 8:58, Jesus told the religious leaders of the day in a heated conversation that before Abraham was, I am. Christ said that to indicate that in his eternal nature that he predated Abraham. When we sharpen our focus on the fact that Christ is our I am, we are working on this. We are relying on his eternal nature. God is our past, he is our present, and he is our future. We should be always be living with him in the moment. Let's look at that right quick over in Matthew 6, verse 25. Matthew 6, 25. Matthew 6:25, and we'll read through verse 34. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not so much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We see in this passage that God is always present. He is not only our provider, but he's in our tomorrow and he's in our today. So we do not have to fear. Rely on God's eternal nature. Rely on the fact that he will be there for you when you need him. The seventh attribute category that we learn through the names and titles of God is that he is all-powerful. And we can be driven by God's own almighty power. In fact, he gives us a little portion of that power within us. We can stir that mighty spirit within us. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Let's read about that further in Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 14, and I believe this is our final passage. Ephesians 3, 14. And we'll read through verse 21. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. So we see here in this passage that Paul is praying for the congregation to be strengthened with God's power through his Spirit. In verse 20, Paul notes that God can do more than what we ask through his power in us. Brethren, we truly can accomplish much according to God's will through his almighty power within us, to the extent that he is willing. In today's sermon, we have learned that studying God's names and titles throughout the Bible can reveal much about the attributes and nature of God. According to some counts, there are over 100 names, attributes, and titles throughout the Bible. Each one of these reveals a little something about God, and we've only scratched the surface in this sermon. We've only talked around about 8 or 9 titles of God. I hope this sermon has given you an interest in studying more about the subject. When you study the various names and titles of God, you are learning so much about God. And it's not only a scholastic study that you can just take to you and not do any action on. It's something that can produce action within our lives. So, brethren, with that, may we all have a blessed Sabbath, And may we all study and may we all dwell on the names and titles of God and use that to improve our walk with God. Thank you.